purpose. But that's what we're doing when we go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we continue looking at this series. It's really talking about the joy that is found, unbreakable joy that is found when Jesus is our everything. And we're going to look at just one verse this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. What I'll do is, I'll read all the way from verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, all the way to 27. So we get the context. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So he's explaining what it means to live. Being to live is Christ, and even if I die, it's gain, because I get Christ, more of him. And he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. We looked at this last week. Why has life and death become a question for Paul? Shouldn't he just choose life? He's not sure. I am hard pressed, he says, between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. Christ is his everything. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he has his desire, but he recognizes what is necessary, where Christ is going to be exalted most in his life. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. He's in prison, but he's facing the threat even of death. He knows, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Because of Paul remaining alive, he recognizes that the church will have cause to exalt in Jesus as they see him coming to them again. And now he moves from his own testimony to talking to them about what it means for them. He knows what it means for him, for Christ to be everything. But now he charges them in this way. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, once again we ask for your Spirit to use your word. Speak to us, Lord. You speak. You have spoken. You continue to speak. Your power is in your word. And your person is found through your word. And so would you pierce us with the sword that you have wrought. The mighty double-edged sword that can pierce us in the places that even we hide from you. Use your word this morning, Lord. Charge us with the conviction of the gospel by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Do you know what an epitaph is? The word epitaph? It's a little statement that usually is found when somebody dies on their grave, on their tombstone. And I found a few of these epitaphs from hundreds of years ago. And some of them are funny. Some of them are tragic. Here's a few of them. Here lies John Ross, kicked by a horse. How's that for an epitaph? Here's a great husband writing to his wife. I plant these shrubs upon your grave, dear wife, that something on this spot may boast of life. Shrubs must wither and all earth must rot. Shrubs may revive, but thank heaven you will not. Not a very happy husband. There's another one by a wife. Here lies my husband. What else is new? There's another one that I found. This is tragic. Poorly lived and poorly died. Poorly buried and nobody cried. What a tragedy, right? Epitaphs. There's one, and a name that you may even be familiar with. Alfred Nobel. In 1889, Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel, he was a chemist, he woke up one morning and he opened the newspaper and he read his own obituary in the newspaper. Dead, Alfred Nobel. How do you like that? This one morning. It went as follows. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, and he was the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Now what had happened was, his brother had died actually. And the newspaper person had done his research wrong and got the names mixed up. And even though all this happened, for Alfred was a blessing in disguise and a wake-up call. It had a profound effect on him as he read this. It was supposed to be his life story. He hated the idea of being remembered for developing the means to kill people efficiently and for amassing lots of money. What a he was rich. He had invented dynamite. We still use it today. Right? And he recognized that what a tragedy if this is what I'm known for. And so he initiated work that began what we have today, the Nobel Prize. And today the Nobel Prize is still known, right? For science and writers and peacemakers, right? It is a prize of great honor for those who benefit humanity. It was all because of a mistaken obituary. He recognized that he wanted a different epitaph. What will be your epitaph? If you were to die today, perish the thought, what would be said about you? Are you content with that? Are you content with that? Are you content to be remembered for that? Now, Paul has been reminding us of his own testimony. This is what I want to be known for. This is what I pursue. And it's not that I'm trying to Facebook myself, right? We create a Facebook profile of ourselves. It's not true, but it's what we want everybody to think that we are, right? That's what Facebook's all about, right? So we put the right pictures and the quotes and makes us seem what we are not. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's actually expressing his whole life's conviction, the way he works, is Christ-centered. And he's saying, because I am this way, this will be my epitaph. I work for this. Transparently you can see that this is my passion. There is only one eternal goal worth pursuing. And that goal is where Christ is everything. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I recognize as we listen to messages like this and get intimidated by Paul, the question may be, well, I have a simple life. I'm not some apostle. I'm not some missionary. I'm not some full-time worker. What does it mean for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Does this mean that I am somehow in a second class of Christians? Because I am pursuing a job, or I am pursuing a simple life and just pursuing my desires. Is my life inadequate? Does it mean that I have to kill what I long for in this life and have no joy and just focus on being, you know, a devout Christian? Is that what this is all about? And we talked about that last week, right? That's not what Christ demands from us. In fact, his longing for us is that we are fully joyful and fully purposeful at the same time for the kingdom. But that's a valid question to ask. Now, as you ask that question, I want one thing to be clear. If the Lord is working in your life and God's Spirit is pressing upon you, and the question that is coming in your mind is, I look at my life and I recognize that God is placing a conviction on me that this path that I have chosen is not the path that I should be on. I want to be more involved in the kingdom. And it may lead you to this point of decision where you give up your job and you say, I want to serve the Lord. Don't fight the Lord. I don't want to be speaking in a way that discounts the work of God's Spirit. There is nothing ignoble about giving up what is worldly as far as the world goes. Oh man, you are so blessed. There is nothing ignoble about giving that up for the cause of Christ. Let nobody tell you otherwise. Not your family members, not your friends, not your advisors. If you're wanting to follow the Lord, and it means the path of laying aside those things, it is the path of great joy. He will provide for you. No matter what anyone says. And there are some that God will work in this way. Don't fight Him. Don't fight Him. He has a great use for you. Especially in this world where everything is on the opposite side of that, right? What a fool you are. You're giving up that? You're doing that? Really? What's wrong with you? Do you know what you can be? You see? So I don't want to discount that when God says to you, as you listen to His word, to give it up. And all of us must be willing, right, to lay it all down if He calls us to do that. But the point is not that everyone gets up and does that, right? You must be certain of your own calling. Nobody can do that for you. You have to sit down before God and examine your life and understand what your calling is in life. For some, it is to remain in those positions. For others, it is to take the path of sacrifice. What is called sacrifice, which is not really sacrifice at all. But the point is this, that Paul is really telling us, what the Spirit is telling us through these passages, is that for all of us, there has to be a radical change of mind. There has to be a change of mind. Whether you remain where you are in the work that you're doing, in the desires and the passions that you're pursuing, there has to be an overarching conviction of your life. That is not compromisable. In everything, Christ must be preeminent. If that is not the case, then you are in disobedience to your own calling. Yeah, it may mean that you don't give up your job. It doesn't mean that you will do that. It doesn't mean that you have to make sacrifices in that sense. But it does mean that if you are a Christian, Christ is preeminent in all those things. And so to help us, Paul is moving from his own testimony of his life to speaking to the church specifically. He's applying the mindset of Christ is everything to the Christian life. Not everybody lives a radical life. Not everybody is a radical. God is not calling us in that way. If the Lord is laying that on your heart, do it. And He will bless you. And we will support you. And pray for you. Right? But not everybody is called to give up and go to Arunachal somewhere and start an orphanage or something like that. Right? Some do that. And we help them and support them and pray for them. So what does it mean for everyday normal Christians for Christ to be everything? Right? That's an important question. Because that's most of us. Some of us are visual learners. So I think in this passage, verse 27, Paul has helped us by giving us three images. Three images by way of three actions in this text. One is the citizen, the second image is the soldier, and the third image is the athlete. So let's look at the text. The first thing is the image of the citizen. And it comes by this action, living worthily. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's our first point. In whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you see, you must be convicted that this is how God, this is the path that God has for me. But in whatever you do, whatever it may be, if the path of radical, doing something crazy, what the world says is crazy, or what the world says is normal, whatever you do as a Christian, you must live worthily for the gospel of Christ. That leads us to talk about the importance of identity. Identity. Identity is important. We hold a high value on status, on identity. And your status is often tied to the rights and the privileges that you have, right? What you can do, what you are allowed to do. For instance, somebody has an army ID, right? That gives you certain rights and privileges that other people might not have. You can go places that you couldn't. You can do certain things that other people don't. Or you may have a stamp on your passport or a visa or something like that. It gives you rights and privileges, and so many of us are chasing after that, right? We long for that, right? Oh, if I only had a green card, right? Because we know there is some privilege and people will look at us, wow, you are so amazing, you have a green card, right? There is a connection to status and identity. Some people, you know, I remember when I was young, Hong Kong was still under the British. And those who were born in Hong Kong had a British passport. They were Indians, but they were born in Hong Kong. There were a lot of them, right?
a British passport. Wow, amazing you are, right? There's a status tied to that. Because with that, all of a sudden, your world is open to you, right? You can go anywhere.
The thing in which you find your identity will determine how you behave. What you think your identity is will determine how you behave. And if it is an identity that is a high identity, you will carry that badge with honor, right? Proudness, honor, right? An army person carries that badge with honor, with pride, isn't it? And the idea of identity, see, like for instance, some of us have traveled, you know, maybe overseas to Thailand or some other place, right? And have you noticed sometimes, if you have done that, when you find Indians who are people of our own blood, right, who behave badly or disgustingly or selfishly, it irks us, it gets us upset, doesn't it? Right? We say, how? You're dishonoring all of us, right? You're bringing down the whole nation. You're representing us badly, right? You're representing yourself badly. There's something that irritates us, right? Live in such a way that represents who you are. Well, we understand that, right? And in that context, the picture that Paul is giving us is of identity. Just like we understand this well, the Philippians that Paul is writing to understand what he's saying well. He's speaking in their own language. In fact, what is not seen in the English, if you look at verse 27, only let your manner of life, literally you can translate it, you could even say, he's saying, behave like a citizen. Only behave like a citizen, walking worthily of the gospel of Christ. Only behave like a citizen, worthily of the gospel of Christ. He's using this language of a citizen. And why is it relevant to the Philippians? Something that we need to understand is, that the world, the great empire of that time was Rome. The great superpower today is USA, right? In those days it was Rome. They will come and they will go. There is no guarantee that they will remain, right? So it was Rome in those days. And to have a Roman passport, oh my goodness, right? To have a US passport, oh my goodness, just like that. It was Rome, Roman citizenship. And Philippi was an interesting place because it was in the region of Macedonia, which is not in Rome. But Philippi had a special status. Those who were born in Philippi had Roman citizenship. And so they had all the rights, the land rights, the tax rights, the legal rights of Roman citizens. They were proud of that. They boasted in that. And so, obviously, when Paul uses that language, he's speaking their tongue. Just like Hong Kong, right? You remember Hong Kong? I don't know, when I was a kid, 1997 everything changed. It went over to China. But Hong Kong is in China, right? But before 1997, it was a British territory. So you're born in China, but you get a British passport. Same kind of idea. Your rights and privileges. You're not under that regime of China can't do anything to you, right? Communist China. And in those days, it was even stricter than it is today. And so Paul is using a picture that they know. And look at chapter 3. He uses it again. We'll get to that later, but we'll just mention it today. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Again he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He uses the language that they're proud of, citizenship. And he's reminding them, walk, live as citizens. And your citizenship is in heaven. What is he saying? A couple of things. One is, don't get too comfortable where you are. You're just a tourist. Right? Have you ever gone, visited somewhere else? You don't get too comfortable. You just want to get all the sights and there's a specific purpose that you go for. But you recognize, I'm a one day going home. You don't go there and begin to invest in property. Right? And anchor yourself there. Right? You live as if this place is temporary. And in the meantime, as you are there, you recognize that I want to represent myself well. I want to represent my place well. I want to live in such a way while I'm here temporarily that people say Indians are great people. Right? Who goes there saying, no, I want people to have an attitude of, you know, these are the most disgusting, irritating people I've ever met. Right? No. And because of me, no. That's not, I don't want to have that burden on me, right? I want to live in such a way that there is a flavor of my identity that spreads because of my being there. If heaven is our citizenship, go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't say, let you walk as citizens worthy of heaven. He says what? Worthy of the gospel. And if heaven is our citizenship, then the gospel is like our constitution, right? It's our legal document, it's our purpose statement, it's everything. It's what we live by. It's our rule book, our guide, our pattern. And really, to live worthy of heaven is to live in accordance with the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Walk worthy. Represent the gospel well. Represent your identity well on this earth. What are you doing on earth? It could be anything. God gifts us and talents us in all kinds of different ways, right? Everybody's not the same. And he wants us to flourish in the world. But not apart from the identity of who we really are. That alone is not enough. When I was a kid, I remember we would have visitors from overseas, different places, right? I don't know, maybe it was just because I was such a disgusting kid, I don't know. But every time we had these foreigners come in, I used to get amazed as a kid because they smelled so nice. I don't know what it was. You know, they would open up their suitcases and this smell of something, right? Later I found out it's the kind of laundry detergent that they use, right? Yeah. But there's this smell. I used to wonder, what a wonderful place they come from. Everything smells so nice. Even the notebooks that they wrote in, there was some kind of smell, right? Right? And it made me long to know that place that they had come from, right? That's the idea that Paul is describing for us. When you walk through the world and people are near you, they get a smell of something and they long to be, to know where that comes from. You see? Paul in Corinthians says, it speaks to Christians, we are the aroma of Christ to the world. Are you the aroma of Christ to the world, or are you the aroma of yourself to the world? Or whatever the brand of your perfume is, if you use cologne or perfume. What do you smell of? Do you smell like Jesus? Live worthily of the gospel of Christ. So don't block your mind to the word of God by saying, no, this teaching is too radical, Christ is everything, you know, this is preventing me from my... No, that's you've opened the hatch and you're escaping. God is saying, whatever you do, whatever you're doing, is it worthy of me? Is it worthy of me? If you were to die today, would people be able to say of you, that person, for that person, Christ is everything? Or will they say something else? To live in such a way that Christ is exalted in every aspect of my life. People are one, not driven away from me. And they are not one to me, they are one to Jesus. He died because he died, I have become a citizen of heaven. I am free of my sins. And I long for everybody to know that he offers citizenship to all who would come to him in belief. That's our mission. You don't have to go to some consulate with all these guards and forms that you have to fill in and all this kind of stuff, and then they'll see, are you fit for this or not, right? That's how it works in earthly citizenship. But Jesus said what? Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You are the aroma of Christ to a dying world. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. That's your purpose, brothers and sisters. You don't have to... You know, I was talking to somebody about purpose, and they were beginning to work through this text, and it's a good, excellent thing to do, right? And sometimes we go through the wrong idea that we're thinking, oh, now I need to figure out and ask God to reveal some mysterious way what I should do in life. There is no mystery. It's all in front of us. Take what you're doing and live worthily of the gospel of Christ in your life. Don't partition. You can't partition your identity, can you? Can you stop being Indian all of a sudden? Can you change your genes? You can't. You can't do that as a Christian. And that's the point. What does it mean for us, normal Christians, in our everyday lives, with our families, with our jobs, with the church that we serve, this church, to be Christ-centered? Live like this is not your home. Examine. That's a good work to do. Examine once again all of these things, your family life, your work, your activities. Are you living in a manner that exalts Christ, or living just like everyone else? Will it be said of you? They valued their identity. They did not squander it. They were citizens of heaven and they wasted that identity. Let it not be said of us. So the picture of the citizen. Secondly, the picture of the soldier. And the action word here is stand firm. Stand unshakably. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. You're standing firm in one spirit. And this idea of standing firm leads me to the thought of growth. Growth. So the overall purpose is given. Live worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? Now he makes it even more specific. How that works is standing firm in one spirit. And I'll talk about growth a little bit and explain why I'm thinking of growth. Now we all value growth, right? That's the buzzword today, right? Somebody offers you a HR comes and says, where's the growth in that, right? Where's the growth? Everybody talks about personal growth. What about my CV, growth in my CV, my skills? I want some growth. I want some growth. My money, I want some growth. Right? My profile, my status, I want some growth. Right? And these kind of things can affect our every waking moment. Growth. Growth. In the world. And it will affect our relationships, the mind relationship. My whole mentality can be affected by this. Right? Growth. Growth. Right? My family relationships. I sacrifice things in my family because of growth. Or my church responsibilities. No, but what about my growth? Now, some of this is well and good, right? Again, God has given us faculties so that we would flourish in the world. And some of it may be even necessary. But I wish that we are not sacrificing the temporary, sacrificing the eternal at the altar of the temporary. What about the real eternal growth that God offers for us? Paul is reminding us much more than all of this. And those things may be important. I'm not discounting them. I just want us to get shaken a little bit because we focus so much on the wrong things in terms of the content of our management of life, right? The balance is off. There is a growth that is not optional. If you didn't grow in your personal profile, you will not die. And you will not have an eternal regret. But there is a growth that God offers that is not optional for the Christian. And it is a growth which citizens of heaven must pursue for their own well-being. But the word he uses in verse 27 is not growth. He says what? Whether I come or whether I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. He's not saying growth. He's saying standing firm. The reason I'm saying growth is because unless you grow, you cannot stand firm. I have a baby. And my baby cannot stand firm. If I put her up, she'll fall over. If I hold her up, that's all she does, right? She's like a total imbalance, right? She hasn't learned to stand firm. And the Bible teaches that to get to the point of standing firm, you ought to grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. What I'm telling us is this. You have to spend time in your life to focus on certain things that can lead to you being able to stand firm. It's not going to be just a snap of the fingers and, wow, I'm standing firm for the gospel of Christ. It just didn't happen by magic. Like that. Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 4. Paul speaks of the church, the local church. This is local church, not the church universal. You have to be part of the local church, and you'll see this. God has designed the church to be represented by the local church for a purpose. We don't believe in the cloud church. What? Anytime I want to have some blessing, you know, there's a cloud church. I just cloud anywhere, I go to any church. That's fine, I'm going to some church, right? You will not grow that way. You will not grow that way. He's talking about the local church. A substantial, your own local, what is it called? Servant, right? That you know and own. It's not cloud church. It's the local, tangible, physical church. Some of the IT people know my language. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 14, or even 13. First, the goal of the entire church together is so that we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity. So he's using the word maturity, to be like Jesus. Right? That's the goal for all of us, to be like Jesus. What an amazing thing. I'm not there yet, but that's where he's taking me. And he's given me some resources. And what is the result of being mature? Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be infants, like my daughter Sage, tossed around by every wind. She doesn't need wind. Even if there's a stillness and no breeze, even she will follow. She can't stand. He's saying the purpose of maturity is so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It may be false teaching, it may be trials, it may be persecution. If you're not growing in the Lord, when that comes, it's like a storm and it will knock you down flat. And you might be moved into sin because you are not steadfast. You're not mature. But the question is, how can I grow? He gives it. Look at verse 15. Rather, what? Everybody in the church he's talking to, what? Speaking the truth. What truth? Not keep 2 plus 2 is 4. Not that kind of truth. It's talking about the biblical truth, the truth of the gospel. Each one, not just the pastor. We deal with truth. This is the nourishment of the believer, right? You work, speak the truth in love. Many of us don't even know the beginning of truth because we don't have any exercise in the Word of God. Speaking the truth of in love, we have to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You see? So where is the point of our exertion in order to grow, in order to be steadfast? Our relationship with the truth of God. The truth of God. In India, we are used to being spoon-fed, right? Right? So we go to college, and instead of having to write our own research papers, what are the VES students? I remember this, right? Sir, bahut kaam hai, why don't you dictate the notes? We'll just write it out. So every week, we just go, and if we miss one, then we haven't missed anything because he hasn't really taught anything. We just go and borrow somebody else's book and write the notes, right? And then what do we do at the end? We memorize and regurgitate in the exams, right? And so at the end of it, we have done a lot of study, but we know nothing. Right? Right? And we come to the church like that. Are sir, professor, pastor, just dictate to me and you live my Christian life for me basically. You know? And I come every Sunday, I'll be blessed. Wonderful words, wonderful words. And you're still a baby. Right? We're still babies. What adult do you know that has to be spoon-fed their nourishment and you have to do exercise for them? We do that to babies, right? I do that to Sage. But if she's 15 years old and I'm still doing that, you would say there's something wrong with this family. Right? But we don't think that's funny. We think it's normal for us as Christians. That all of us are babies and the pastor is the one who keeps feeding and doing exercise for you. And you say, pray for me for my job, pray for me for my job. That's all, right? And you have none of your own exercise in God's word. No wonder. You see, the word of God is so clear. Truth, speaking the truth in love, you will grow up into Him who is Christ, so that you are not no longer tossed around like a child. You see, now go back. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. You see where this comes from. Whether I come to see you or am absent, am I hear of you that you are standing firm in spirit with one mind, standing firm in the spirit. Right? How did they end up standing firm in the spirit? Because when Paul was there or when he wasn't there, they were doing the work that it took to make sure that they were standing firm together. Right? And the idea of standing firm together is also important. Because some of us are less mature than others. And we don't stand alone. Somebody might say, but I have long ways to go. That's alright, because there are others in the church who are growing along with you. And we stand together. And we talk about this. We talk about the fact that the Christian is not an island. Part of what it means for Christ to be everything in your life is that you don't live alone in your Christian life. What soldier fights alone? Except Captain America, right? Now even he has a team. Right? Because he's not strong enough. All he has is a shield. Right? You're getting it. It doesn't make any sense the way we live. And so Paul is using word pictures to help us. To help us. So the picture of the soldier. And you see two things there. Consistency, and you see unshakable steadfastness. Right? Whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, you're doing. You remember the soldier? A good soldier. A good soldier is not waiting for the... And we sometimes live this way, right? Only if our supervisor comes, then we... I remember when I was a kid. This is self-confession. I hope your opinion of me doesn't fall down. But this is before I was a Christian. I was born a pastor's child and I was rich. Right? I thought I was great, I was a wretch. But anyways, when I was a kid, right? We come home from school 3:30, 3:45. And we have all the homework that we need to do, right? Who wants to do homework? We have a compound, we have friends, we have hide and seek, we have cricket, we have all these things, right? And mummy's not going to do anything. Mummy's nice. Right? Daddy is working. So we play. And then we hear the sound of kinetic Honda at the gate, right? And I could have been a great runner. But we'd run from the gate all the way home, back to the books, to the table, and open the book. And so when father comes in, oh, what diligent children. But he knew he wasn't fooled, right? That's the way we think sometimes. But that's not the soldier. The soldier is not just living so that the supervisor will say, oh, good, right? A good soldier is well prepared, whether or not everybody's watching, because the stakes are too high. Right? Because when an attack comes, it doesn't announce itself saying, on this day, at this time, we are going to attack you. Be ready. Right? That would be a foolish kind of attack, right? Attacks come by surprise. And the nature of a good soldier is always be prepared. Right? And so the ammunition is well cleaned. That's how they're trained, right? And even when they're not fighting, they're training. Because they need to remain strong. Right? Not like our Pune policemen, right? We have biryani bellies, right? All the policemen have biryani bellies, right? That's not a good soldier. Right? Can you imagine the line of those in front of a great nation against us? We'd be scared. Like, this is it. Let's meet our, ready to meet our maker, right? The uniform is clean, the equipment is checked, you're trained, fit, ready for anything. Not just once in a while. Are you once in a while? Ah, I remember I need to read my Bible. No, he's given the picture of a good soldier. And Paul is saying, it's not about me. You're not interested in me. And what I'm going to... Oh, pastor is going to ask... I don't want to go to church today, I'm feeling bad, he's going to ask me and then I don't want to talk. You know, that kind of attitude, right? It doesn't matter who I know my own responsibility and the necessity of what is at hand. And therefore, because I am consistently prepared, I am unshakably steadfast. The word for stand is actually where the English word stake comes from. Stake. You know a stake? A stake is a pole that is deep in the ground so that it is not shaken, rooted, ready. What is God saying? Some of us have become so obsessed. Again, these are not bad things. I'm not trying to say they are bad things necessarily, but it becomes a bad thing when it's all you're doing. We're so obsessed with personal growth that we've neglected the necessity of who we are as citizens of heaven in this world. Maybe we're doing well in the world. Praise God for that. But what about the kingdom of God? What about your own spiritual growth? Have you squeezed out any potential of time you have to be nourished by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God in your own life? Where is your godliness? Where is your training? And there is no growth, and therefore, if the attack comes, you're in danger. You're in danger. And that's the point. The picture of the soldier tells us that whatever you do, stand unshakably for Christ. And if you are going to stand unshakably, it indicates that there's going to be a pattern of life that you are consistently, diligently working at. No matter who talks to you and who doesn't talk to you, that's not the issue. Because you know the stakes are high. For myself and for the church in general. Examine your priorities again. Your family, your work, your hobbies, your interests. Have you left room for eternal growth? In other words, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. You can talk about the Spirit, but if you don't have the Word in your life, you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. Because He's the Spirit of truth. Is there room in your life for that? Are you fighting to make sure that there is room in your life for that? Because He says what? Where is the standing firm? What is the standing firm connected to? Standing firm in what? Not in my own discipline. He says what? Standing firm in one? Spirit. Spirit. Growth comes from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's not just about me and my strength in Christ. No, I have no strength in Christ. That's why I go to the Word of God. And the Word of God unleashes the Spirit of God in my life. And He grows me up into Christ. You see? And it's the same one Spirit that all of us need, right? Me, you, everybody equally. If I don't walk in the Word of God, I don't have the Spirit of God empowering me. If you don't, you don't have the same. I don't have any special blessing. There is nobody who is different. Even Jesus Himself, when He walked the earth, demonstrated for us the pattern of a Christian, right? The Word of God, the Spirit of God. You read the Gospels. It's always led by the Spirit. The Word of God is on His mouth. Even when He dies, He says, He quotes from Psalm 22. You see? If Jesus is demonstrating Word of God and Spirit dependence, what do I think? I'm better? I'm different? I don't need... You see? You may be growing in your physical profile and maybe in your belly profile like me. But when war comes, when there's disunity in the church, and those days may come, there may be people who begin to have contrary voices. I've seen this happen. You might be led astray because you have no anchor in the truth of God. You will be just listening to people's voices. That is also right. But that is also right. But what they're saying is also correct, right? And you have no anchor of your own. You see? When persecution comes, you'll begin to question God. Why is this happening to me? Because you're not anchored. You're not steadfast. You're not prepared. Compromising spiritual growth for earthly growth will cost you, and you will not be able to stand. Have you left time for this? Thirdly, we have the citizen, we have the soldier, and then thirdly, we have the athlete. The athlete. And the action that is summarizing this is striving. Striving unitedly. What does he say? Standing firm in one spirit, and he says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Whatever you do, whatever you do, again, is God calling me to? Again, we ask the wrong question, right? Start first by, in what I'm doing, am I striving also side by side with the others in the church for the cause of Christ? Or have I left it for the certain few? Right? We do that, right? And that's never the teaching of the scripture. when you are committed to something, you give it your full attention, right? If you have a supervisor or a boss and they begin to tell you about the job, they'll ask you for commitment, right? Are you committed to this, right? Are you a team player, right? We have that language, right? And if you're not staying past the closing hours, are you committed? Show it by your time, right? That's what the boss says, right? You give it your full attention. Something that you're committed to takes your exertion. It takes working along with others who are working for the same purpose, not working alone, so that the whole team can profit together. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. The Christian life is work. It's a commitment that takes work. And it is a commitment that takes a team. You see the words of unity, right? We've seen already verse 27. You're standing firm in one spirit. And he's reflecting on the one spirit that the whole church drinks from, is empowered from, is strengthened by. Right? But then he also says what? With one mind. One mind what? I only have one mind. Right? I have one brain. He's not talking about that. He's talking about you all together having one mind. Now that's a team. That's a team, right? It's not saying everybody thinks the same thing. Obviously not, right? We are all different. Paul is different from Peter. Peter is different from Barnabas. They're all different. John is different from all of them. Right? One mind doesn't mean everybody quacks the same quack. One mind means we all have the same purpose. We're all working together for the same thing. We're not against each other. We're not against each other. It's a tragedy. I see this all the time, right? That Christians begin to work as if they're fighting each other. Against each other. We're not the same purpose. One mind. And the Philippian church was facing this issue of disunity. Chapter 4, we'll see. There are women in the church who are fighting against each other publicly. And he's saying, in one mind, it's a team. And then he says what? Striving side by side. Side by side. So all these unity words. There's a team that you are a part of. But there's also commitment. Life demands commitment. If you're a citizen of heaven, if Christ is your Savior, if you're a child of God, if you understand this and you see yourself, my identity is an ambassador for Christ on this earth. Wherever He's placed me, I want to smell like Him. I want to leave that aroma, that fragrance in all that I do, in all that I think. It means that you will see yourself inseparable from all the others who are doing the same thing in the church. And you will work hard together. And this is amazing, striving side by side for the gospel. There's no hierarchy. It's not like the army. Captains and majors and all colonels and all that, right? And each one has to have their respect. We're all standing side by side. Paul, the Philippians, the apostles, striving side by side for the gospel's sake. And they're striving for what? For the faith of the gospel. Again, it's tied into this idea of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is revealed here in the Word of God. And why is that important? This truth is important because in this gospel is revealed what? The Savior. Jesus saves. And Jesus alone saves. If you're a sinner, then you are guilty before God. But Jesus saves. And the whole gospel explains how this is possible, right? From start to finish. We're celebrating this week, the coming of Christ. He walks into Jerusalem. Friday He dies. Sunday He raised again. Right? What is that? What is that? That is about the victory that Jesus has won over all things. And it starts with a new birth that He has dipped into this creation and ripped out all these unclean sinners, purified them, changed them, and made them citizens of a new kingdom that He is building. And one day He will rule in all the earth. And He will make all things new. Sin will be removed. Sorrow will be removed. That is what we fight for. That is something worth fighting for. What do you fight for? The rickshawwala is charging you 10 rupees. Right? We fight for the wrong things. We spend our time fighting for the wrong things. Paul is saying, Whether I'm not here or I am here, I want to know that you're striving with one mind together for the real eternal thing. And that's the picture of Yatli. That word for striving together is actually the word that we get the English word athlete. Athletes together is the idea. How does an athlete work? Right? If an athlete has a goal to win the game, again, just like the soldier, there is hard work. There is hard work that leads up to the game, and then there is hard work that happens during the game, and there is a hard work that makes sure that I'm not, you know, we have some, you're not a team player, right? You're very talented, but you're doing it all by yourself. The team is suffering, right? We have those kind of teams, right? 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 In basketball, Mr. Aniket is always complaining that person is not a team player. Right? But the point is, there is a striving, there's a hard work, and that is a hard work that works hard but even contributes. When others are successful, you help them as well. So the whole team progresses together in the gospel. All in the team are important if the game is to be won. And all must work hard for that cause. And it's the same for the believer. Whatever you do, whatever you are doing, are you walking worthily for the gospel? Are you standing fast? And before that, are you growing so that you stand fast? And thirdly, are you striving together? Are you involved in this church? Or do you just come on Sunday for the blessing? Some blessing, I don't know what blessing that is. Because the blessing is found when you strive together with others. And that striving may mean that you are striving against the world for the proclamation and the protection of the gospel. It may also mean that you're working hard because there are other believers that need your help. That's discipleship. And part of that striving may be that you're striving hard, recognizing that I need to grow. So you put your life in somebody else's hands saying, disciple me. You see, that's what striving together means. And that's what the local church is for. We're not an establishment. We're not an establishment of rituals that somehow magically, you know, you'll end up just like Jesus. It doesn't just happen like that. God has given us, Jesus has given us patterns. And that's the point, the third point. Train for gospel work through the church. Again, examine your life. Where is your striving invested? I'm glad to hear if you are a hard worker in life. But have you squeezed out the hard work that is required of you for the gospel's sake? I'm not saying stop that. I'm saying what about the gospel? What about the church? Paul says in another place, physical discipline is of some value. It's not valueless. Physical discipline is of some value. But he says godliness holds value for this life and the life to come. Where are you striving? What are you striving for? What energy have you put into being a team player in the church? How are you accomplishing God's mission in your life? Again, it's not a mystery. He's already revealed it. We've seen three aspects of that mission, right? What are you doing for the gospel? What is your epitaph going to be? What is your epitaph going to be? Do the math in your own life again. And then at the end of it, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. What is your epitaph going to be? Noble said this after he had gone through that process, Alfred Noble. He said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. You know, the reality is this, we all do have that chance. Every day, as long as you're alive, as long as you have energy, you can change the path of your life by the Spirit of God, right? And the Word of God gives us these warnings so that in midstream, if we're walking wrong, we can check ourselves so that that end point will change. That's the grace of God. God is speaking today through His Word. You have a chance to write a new epitaph if your epitaph is leading towards self. Whatever you do, if you live worthy of the gospel, daily, if you're growing and so standing firm in the Word and the Spirit, and then proclaiming Christ, striving together with everybody else, if you resolve to do that, then you're on the right track. And you, like Paul, one day will be able to say, I have run the race. I have finished my course. I have been faithful. Let's pray. Father, what a word you give us. We thank you that, again, we thank you. You don't beat around the bush. You speak clearly so that we are clear as to where we stand and what we ought to do. But we thank you, Lord, that it's not just tenets of discipline and that we need to work hard to obey them. But ultimately, you have even in this word revealed the fact that the empowerment comes from you and your grace and your Spirit and your Word. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church that we would resolve to use the means that you have given us, that your Spirit might work powerfully in us first. In us first, then in us together, and then through us into the world. That when we sing a song like Rescue the Perishing, it would be the passion, the burden of our hearts in whatever we are doing in life. Whatever we are doing, you have placed us in key areas of this city, Lord. Where a full-time worker doesn't have the access to go. So help us to walk worthily of the gospel where you've placed us. Help us to stand fast, growing as defenders of the truth. And help us to see ourselves, even if we're individually in our places of work or in our families where people don't know you, Lord, representing the team of the body of Christ. And help us to be encouraged to know and actually do this, that we are praying for one another, that we are supporting one another, that we are encouraging one another in this world. Thank you for your word. Bless our church by obedience, Lord, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Let's stand.